May I speak in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. They did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. If in doubt, ask. My wife, Edda, often quotes a German proverb to me. Those who ask seem ignorant for a moment. Those who don't ask remain ignorant for a lifetime. But before we condemn the disciples for not asking, don't we all have this desire to look clever? A sound operator at a live concert once got so fed up with the demands of the musicians on stage who weren't happy with the mix. So in the end he said, "Hang on, I'll just DAN that. Is that any better?" The rock star, of course, didn't want to admit that he had no idea what DAN stood for and said, "Oh yeah, thanks, that's a lot better." The sound man later confided to a friend that DAN stood for does absolutely nothing. Children usually don't have that problem. They ask. Why is one of their favorite words. And I know it has driven generations of parents to distraction. Why? The disciples don't understand and they don't ask. And they should know. Last Sunday, we reflected on a similar conversation between Jesus and his friends just a little bit earlier. Jesus tries to explain what kind of a Messiah he is. Not the victorious field marshal. No, this Messiah rules from a Roman cross. This king wins his greatest victory ever by dying. This king kneels down and washes the feet of his friends. Why don't the disciples understand? Because the hardwired program in them goes like this. One, Jesus is the Messiah. Two, a Messiah is a victorious king. Three, his followers are therefore really important in his kingdom. It's simple. Which leaves one essential question. Who will be at the top? Who will be Jesus' right-hand man? Peter feels he deserves to be deputy because, after all, he was the first to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. James and John want the best seats too because they have seen Jesus' transfiguration, Jesus in all his glory, and on it goes. Which sort of sums up the rules of the game we are still playing 2,000 years later. Who's got more disposable income? Who's got more influential friends? Whose children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren are more successful? Which vicar has the larger congregation? Who supports the most successful football team? Sorry, Louise, it's not Arsenal at the moment. Who will have the largest congregation at his or her funeral? We all play it. It's hardwired into us. Some of us have been favored by our birth. One sociologist quipped that we should choose our mothers carefully. Others are our heroes because they made it to the top in spite of their poor chances at the start. Rags to riches, barrow boy to billionaire. Most of the disciples had fairly poor chances to start with. Fisherman, a tax collector, a revolutionary. They weren't part of the establishment. Imagine how their sense of importance was suddenly turbocharged when Jesus chose them. And now the secret was out. Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, and the sky was the limit. When I did my A-levels, which was 1 or 2 years ago, I actually came top of the class. I had the best results because learning came easy to me. And so I was recommended for a very prestigious academic foundation. All student fees paid, hobnobbing with the important, a ready-made old boys network. How exciting. Wow, me? But I completely messed up my chances at the selection conference by picking a theme of Christian ethics, which didn't go down well at all. And I'm sure that was very good for me. I already had an exaggerated idea of my abilities and my importance. Thank you, God, for your kindness, for pricking my bubble of self-importance again and again and again. I need it. Maybe you are hurting from something that you regard as a humiliation. What if it's actually God's kindness to you in disguise? Of course, we have plenty of evidence that getting to the top is not all it's cracked up to be. Freddie Mercury, ex-famous singer of The Queen, said, "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man." Or in the words of the recent TV adaptation of Thackeray's novel, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is Vanity Fair, a world where everyone is striving for what is not worth having." Can you just hear Michael Palin delivering these lines at the opening of each episode? And basically, that's a commentary on the reading from James that we've just heard. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." What a paradox. Jesus' upside-down kingdom. Jesus says unambiguously that fancy clothes are of no importance in his kingdom. Look at the flowers, each one more glorious than Solomon in all his splendor. Jesus says clearly that fancy titles have no meaning in his kingdom. "You are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students." There is a real danger in a hierarchical church like the Church of England that we ignore this teaching. The homeless person is as important as the archbishop in the upside-down kingdom of Jesus. Our task is to look down the ladder. Our task is to climb down the ladder, to serve the least of these. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's why he came. It's the basis of our church's vision, and in fact, the basis of all Christian living, to become more like Jesus. You want to be great in Jesus' kingdom? Become great at serving others. Now, to be clear, that doesn't mean we're making ourselves a doormat for everything else. We are children of our Heavenly Father. We are friends and followers of King Jesus. But because we are friends of Jesus, we are becoming more like him, the one who served us by giving his life for us, which we celebrate again in Holy Communion today. How will we pray? How will we welcome? How will we share in such a way that those who have no hope of sitting at the top table know that Jesus puts them first? I don't know whether you followed the news this week that there are now new techniques of non-invasive prenatal testing I know that's a mouthful. It basically means you can test babies, embryos in the mother's wombs already for certain genetic abnormalities. And we heard, isn't it wonderful that we can now test an unborn baby for genetic disorders such as Down syndrome without endangering the fetus? However, it's also a reality that in countries such as Iceland and Denmark, which have almost universal screening, there is a close to 100% abortion rate for babies with Down syndrome. Please understand that I'm not trying to minimize the struggles of parents when their child has substantial special needs. It can be so hard. But as those who are called to serve the least of these, we see someone with Down syndrome or another so-called life-limiting disease, and we see someone who is loved by God and who can actually show us God's love. In Jesus' day, children counted for very little. They didn't count as proper people yet. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name, says Jesus, welcomes me. We can play respectable church, or we can be the church of Jesus. And everyone can do this. The fact that you may be successful or well off or influential is no hindrance. In fact, when you come off the Vanity Fair carousel and begin to serve others in the name of Jesus, it's a powerful sign that his kingdom has truly come. St. Francis of Assisi was one such person. You may know that he was a wealthy, very well-off, and very successful young man. But when he heard the call of Christ, he left all of that behind, much to the distress of his father, who tried to persuade the local bishop to talk Francis out of his religious delusion. What are the needs that Jesus is asking us to respond to? Who are the least and the lost? We haven't even begun to respond to some of the needs in our parish, in our area, and further afield. And by the way, in the eyes of God, everyone is lost who does not know his father love, who does not know Jesus and his sacrificial love. This year, we took a group from this church to Spring Harvest, which is a national holiday and conference for Christians. And each morning, we heard Bible study, a Bible reflection by Simon Ponsonby. Simon Ponsonby is an ordained minister in Oxford, at St. Aldate's Church in Oxford. And he told us about one occasion where they had invited Archbishop Rowan Williams to be their guest speaker. Everyone was really excited. The church was full. Simon Ponsonby had been asked to be chaplain to him and to chaperone him during that Sunday. And because he was about to speak, he sat in the first row and Simon sat next to him. And the service had just started when the main door at the back opened. And Simon turned around and his heart sank. Because through the church doors was walking in a bag lady. Bag lady with her plastic bags left and right. Walking through the middle aisle. She had no Anglican inhibitions. She went straight for the first row. And she sat, I think, two seats away from the Archbishop. And Simon thought, oh my goodness, how embarrassing. And although he was seated three seats away, he could smell her body odor. What a terrible start to this service. It was his turn to be humbled when they got to the peace. And Rowan Williams stood up, walked over to Jane, which is her name, and said to her, "Hello, Jane. How lovely to see you again." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, change our hearts. Help us to lay down our vain ambitions. Help us to serve the last, the least, and the lost, so that people may know that your kingdom has truly come. Amen.